that a lot of people thinking, well, he got his computer fixed. No, it's my old computer. Because my new computer has Windows 7 on it, and Windows 7 is inferior. So anyway, that's the funny thing about Microsoft is that every time they put out a program, it's just a little bit worse than the one before. And that there had many exceptions to that, so enough commercial. John chapter 10 and verse 10 is a passage that we find a special interest in this evening. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And it says there, the thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. One of the things that makes for an abundant life is what Jesus has to offer in the gospel. But in order to have that abundant, joyful life, we have to bear fruit. Now, we look at John, the 15th chapter, John chapter 15 and verse 11. It says there, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy be made may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Well, these things I have spoken unto you. What has he spoken unto them so far? Well, he's told them a lot of things, but in the immediate context, just as an example, he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. There's a connection, obviously, between that abundant life that Jesus came to give us, the happiness and the joy that he wants us to have, and bearing fruit for his cause. So we want to talk about that a little bit this evening. Now, there are different kinds of fruit that we are to bear. One of the problems with this passage and one of the problems that we have with the analogy of bearing fruit is that everybody assumes that it just involves winning souls and that it doesn't involve anything else. And in a lot of our preaching and a lot of our Bible class teaching, we always come back to winning souls. But there's more to bearing fruit than that, as we shall see. But it does involve winning souls. It does involve that. Now, Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. He says there, and I would not have you ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you and was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit also in you, as in the rest of the Gentiles. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about preaching the gospel to them and helping them to grow through that teaching. When one is a disciple of another, he is like another. And in Acts, the 26th chapter and the 29th verse, Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, it says, and Paul said, you know, this is not the right passage. This should be Acts chapter 20. And verse 20. You probably have that on your outline, but I don't have it on my thing here. Okay, verse 29. That's not it either, but verse 35 is. It says, in all things I gave you an example, that in so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed than to give and than to receive. And so, we're expected to bear fruit because of the blessing, because it draws us into closer fellowship with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we have the Great Commission. It says there, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This fruit that we bear in teaching others is something that we continue to bear in them. And I think that's what Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, our teaching is kind of like a chain reaction. It's like following a vine with fruit here and there on the vine. It goes from one person to the next person to the next person. So winning souls is a part of our fruit bearing. But that's not all. Sharing with those in need is a part of our fruit bearing. Look at Romans chapter 15, where the apostle is reminding the people in Rome of the gift that they were getting together for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And notice the figure that he uses down the last verse of this passage. This is Romans 15:25 beginning, but now I say, I go unto Jerusalem ministering unto the saints, for it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yea, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister unto them their carnal things. Well, the Jerusalem church had sent out preachers, and some of them had gone to Rome and taught the gospel. So there was a debt that the people in Rome owed. And it wasn't a debt of money. It was a debt, it was a moral debt. It was a debt of obligation. And so he says in verse 28, when therefore I have accomplished this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go on by you and dispense. What fruit is he talking about? He's talking about the collection that was raised for the needy saints in Jerusalem. That they had a moral responsibility for, rather than an accounting type of a debt. And being involved in that was bearing fruit. He uses that analogy, and I believe he does so on purpose. In his own way, Jesus did this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, ye through his poverty, might become rich. Well, in Jesus' way, he provided for our spiritual wealth, and our spiritual, he provided our spiritual provision. Now, if we're going to be like Jesus, once again, we imitate him in helping others. In 1 John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 16, he says, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The irony of sometimes the lining up of verses does not escape us. John 3:16 talks about the great love that God had for us in giving his only begotten Son. And here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us. He reminds us of John 3:16, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to have the same love. But whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth a brother in need and shut up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? Now, the love of God that he's talking about here is the love that God had toward us. And we're told to love our neighbor like God loves us. How does that love abide in us? How do we express that love that we're to have toward our neighbor if we're not helpful when they're in need? So he says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is a part of our fruit-bearing, is sharing with those who are in need. Now, a part of our fruit-bearing is becoming new creatures, developing a Christ-like character. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. In Galatians chapter 5, and verse 22 beginning, the apostle is talking about pursuing the things of the flesh or pursuing the things of the Spirit. And he encourages us to pursue the things of the Spirit. And so he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here again is this fruit that is born in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. But now he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. What does he mean, the fruit of the Spirit? Is this the Spirit's work in us? Or is this what the Spirit, through inspiration, teaches us to do? It's what he teaches us to do. He teaches us how to live this way in the Scriptures. And so he bears fruit when we obey, and we bear fruit of a good character when we obey as well. Certain qualities of character befit the divine nature and befit us as disciples of Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, Peter says, "Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." And then he says, "Yea, and for this very cause." What very cause? You have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You are now eligible to be a partaker of the divine nature. So in order to partake of the divine nature, what do you have to do? You have to be godlike. You have to develop some characteristics that are true about God as well. So here's what he says. "Yea, and for this very cause, adding in your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control or temperance, and in your self-control patience or steadfastness, in your patience godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." These are qualities of character that we are to develop in our lives so that we might be like God, so that we might have the same character. We might have something in common with God. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul teaches the same thing as Peter when he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his doings." The old man, what is that? That's the man that is given to lying, to satisfying the flesh before the Spirit, to extortion, to robbery, to fornication. And put that old man away. Put him to death, he says in verse 5. But anyway, "Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now remember, over in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have the offer of being a partaker in his divine nature, that is God's divine nature, through these characteristics that we're to develop in our lives. This is what Paul is saying. He says, imitate God. Be an imitator of God. And when you do that, you'll be renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed once again like you were at the beginning before you sinned. Renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, when they see us, they'll see a picture of God. Not that we are God ourselves, but in our character. We show God's characteristics. We love like God did. We sacrifice like God did. We pursue spiritual things like God does. And so that's all a part of fruit bearing. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, bearing that fruit. A fourth thing that we do that is a kind of fruit bearing is praising and giving God and giving thanks. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Now, there the writer says, "But to do good and communicate, forget not." Whoops, I'm a verse behind. Verse 15 says, "Through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name." Verbal praise, verbal confession. And confession is not necessarily telling God what you've done wrong, but confessing his name. Confessing the name of his son, giving him credit for what he has done. It includes all of that. And this is called the fruit of lips. So bearing fruit has to do with this sort of an activity. Okay, again, Jesus was known for such behavior. Look at John chapter 11 and verses 40 and 41. John 11 and verses 40 and 41, where it says, Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou believest, thou shouldest see the glory of God? If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Martha. Who is Martha? Well, she had a sister named Mary and a brother named Lazarus. And when Jesus is talking to her, Lazarus is dead. Now, it says in verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. Expresses thanks to God and gives God the credit in giving that thanks. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. Not everybody believed anyway. I mean, even when he was finished. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the grave. To what end? To glorify God. You think about this for a minute. There you are dead, resting in the bosom of Abraham and away from all the problems and troubles and trivialities of this life. And you know it's just a matter of time before your sisters come and join you. Because they're good women. And all of your friends and neighbors, you know, that you like and love. You like and love them because they're good people. And they're all going to join you. And wouldn't it be wonderful for them to just hurry up? But Lazarus came back. What did Lazarus get out of it? I can't think of anything that was good. Except here was an opportunity for him to be used to glorify God and bring about thanksgiving among the people. And so Jesus raised him up from the dead. Now, I'm not going to say that Lazarus did not want to be raised from the dead, but from what we believe, which is better? What did Paul say? He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, it's very far better for me to go home and be with Jesus. But if you can get some use out of me, then I'll stay. If I can help you and serve you in any capacity. And it's interesting to note that he said that from prison. Writing to the Philippians, not anywhere near Philippi. We don't know if he ever made it back. The Bible doesn't say. So, anyway, here was Lazarus as a source praise and honor to God, the things that befell him. Now, how does bearing fruit make for an abundant life? How do the things that we talked about make our lives better? Well, how many people have you brought to Christ? There's no greater joy than to. Can you remember, some of you have taught somebody and they were baptized. Can you remember the first person that you taught that was baptized? Weren't you a little bit excited? I was thrilled to death. I didn't know what I was going to do with myself. And you know what I do when I don't know what I'm going to do with myself? I have a big bowl of ice cream. It was great. Some of those people have broken my heart because they haven't stayed faithful. But look at 3 John in verses 3 and 4, where John says to those that he had worked to convert, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. You walk in the truth. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. There are people that I baptized a long time ago, back in the dark ages. I think all the people that have died from that period of time, is there are more than them that are left. And they're still faithful. And one or two of them are preachers. There's a fellow I baptized one time over at Glendale, and he went over to California. He's an elder in the church. And a good one. He works hard. And he's qualified. What a great thing. And, you know, I can't brag about it. I just did what I was supposed to do. Well, what were you supposed to do? I was supposed to present the word to him. That's all I did. But I can be happy about it. You know, it says that the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. How do you think Philip felt? He went on his way rejoicing too. There is no greater joy than that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul always gets his 2 cents worth in. In verses 19 and 20, it says, "And what is the hope?" Phew, I'm allergic to myself. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of glory? Are not even ye before our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye," that is those who are members of the church in Thessalonica, "for ye are our glory and our joy." Well, what did Paul have to do with Thessalonica? Well, he and Silas visited Thessalonica and started a congregation there. And a lot of these people were Christians because of some exposure to Paul and Silas or somebody they taught. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James says, "My brethren, even if a man, I'm looking right at it and can't read it. "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." Is there anything greater than that? No, there's not. It doesn't exist. So there's great joy for those who win souls. Well, what about those who share? Well, Jesus said in Acts 20 and verse 35, there's more blessed to give than receive. We know that we're exerting influence for good. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we're told to let our light shine that men may see our works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We know that we're going to accomplish some more good because of the good that we have exerted in the act of doing good to others. In Matthew 25, we have the judgment scene. And the difference on the day of judgment, that is, according to Jesus' description in Matthew 25, is did we help our neighbor or did we not? Matthew 25 and verse 34 beginning, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me." And then he does the converse. Here's a group of people who are on his left hand, who are unrighteous, and they didn't do all these things. And he says, as you didn't do it unto others, you didn't do it unto me either. And it's interesting. Listened to a fellow one time. He had one of the best sermons I've ever heard preached from this text. You know what the problem was? He's Calvinist, and he believed that salvation was unconditional. But he very clearly drew the line. Does he believe that salvation is unconditional? No. Because he was talking about the conditions that a person must fulfill with reference to helping their neighbor. I don't get it. But how can you avoid the lesson here? by passing by on the other side. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. You just pass by on the other side. You look the other way. And sometimes we do that. I'm not going to talk about the responsibilities of the church here. I'm talking about individual responsibilities. And I think that sometimes we use the church's lack of responsibility to justify our personal inaction. Shame, shame, shame on us. Matthew 10 and verse 42 says this, "And whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Here is the smallest little thing that you can do for somebody, but you do it to help them out. And God remembers it, and he rewards it. Because God's watching as well. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. It says, "Give," and this is Jesus speaking, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And we understand that the reward for all of this, it may come in this life, but more than likely what we're looking for is blessings in heaven. We're building up treasures in heaven where we want to go. And if it was something, you know, we're doing good just so we can get something good out of it, that doesn't even sound right. But if we're doing good because we love people, God will reward us. We're laying up treasures in heaven. If you really believe in heaven, you don't mind. But if you mind, if it just really grates, maybe you don't believe in heaven. I don't know. You judge for yourself. But a cup of cold water given the name of the disciple. I wonder sometimes about myself. And I wonder about my brethren who are kind of like me. And you say, who would be like you? Well, there's bound to be one or two. But you know, you're coming up Stapley and you get to university and there's that gas station on the right. Just before you cross Stapley. And how many times do you come up there and there's not a big train of cars behind you, or maybe there is, and somebody's sitting there trying to get out. And I always try to stop and let them in. And I learn all kinds of words as people from behind pass me, words I've never heard before. You get honked at. And other things, as you can imagine. But you know what? If you'll do that, that's that cup of cold water, isn't it? I mean, it's not going to ease this person's pain or deliver them from everything that bothers them, but it'll make them feel good for a few minutes. And you know what? Maybe when they come to that intersection, they'll let somebody in. Maybe they won't. But that's between God and them. Now, that's a little thing, isn't it? And I never thought of it that way. Start thinking of it that way. That's a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple. It's a little bitty thing that we don't think about. But I was pumping gas one time watching somebody trying to get in over there, get into traffic. He went through three lights before somebody had mercy on him. And you have to wonder, where's everybody's head? Well, in developing a Christ-like character, there is a blessed assurance in Galatians chapter 5, where we were reading a while ago, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is talking about following the flesh or following the Spirit. and fulfilling the lust of the flesh and doing what the Spirit would bid us to do. And he says, those who practice such things, that is, that indicate servitude to the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what's the implication? That the other people that he's talking about will inherit the kingdom of God. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. But now notice verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk. If you're a Christian, live like a Christian. And part of that involves trust in the Savior. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the promise of God in sharing in the divine character that we talked about just a few minutes ago. Now he says in verse 8, for if these things, talking about faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, brotherly kindness, and love, if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you can be useful to God. But if you don't develop these characteristics, God can't use you. He says in verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. You need to be assured of your salvation. Well, how do you do that? By not only the initial obedience, which we render, but by developing this character as well as best we can. God doesn't intend for us to go through life scared to death. Oh, yeah, we walk in fear in the sense that, you know, we were afraid of our fathers who disciplined us when we were bad. And we know that we need to obey or eternal punishment. So that caused fear in anybody. But when we love the Lord enough to do what He says and we love His cause, we can have what we talk about or call blessed assurance. We sing about that. We don't have to doubt it. And then he says, for if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. When a person stumbles or when he sins, it's because these characteristics, he's not following them. He's not giving in to them. He's not letting them rule him. He says, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful promise we have there. Now, the fourth thing that we talked about is thanksgiving and praise. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Verse 4. I like it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance or your gentleness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, the next two verses. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests with thanksgiving. Sorry about that. You left that out. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Peace of mind is found in our relationship to God. I think one of the things that keeps me faithful is my relationship to brethren. I would hate to face brethren and them know that I had done some terrible wrong and some terrible sin is in my life, darkening everything. But you want to know something that's worse than that? For God to know it. And so, you know, a person might live an awful and agitated life if he's not assured of his salvation. But if he's done what he's supposed to do and built these characteristics, he'll have a peace of mind. He'll have a peace of mind that passes all understanding. Comes from the gratitude that we feel for what God has done. So, a life filled with joy, happiness, assurance, and peace is surely an abundant life. What we're striving for, something that we want, something that we need. The secret of abundant living is bearing fruit, being fruitful in the kingdom. But you cannot bear that fruit without Jesus. In John chapter 14, or chapter 15 again, I'm sorry, and verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me, ye can do nothing." You can only bear fruit if you are in Jesus Christ. How does one get into Jesus Christ? Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you haven't been baptized, you're not in Christ. And not only that, you haven't put on Christ. Well, what does it mean to put on Christ? It means to attain the blessings of being a Christian and having fellowship with God the Father. So if you need to be baptized, let's take care of that. If you have been baptized but you haven't been living the way that you should, then you need to take care of that as well. If there's anyone here this evening who needs our help in either one of those things, please come to the front while we stand and sing.